As you're being seated, I invite you to find a Bible and open it with me to the Gospel according to John, chapter 14. If you're just joining us today, if you're visiting with us as a congregation, we are on a slow walk with Jesus through the Gospel according to John, and we're picking up today where we left off, looking at those verses Steve just read to us, 8 through 14. Sometimes when you read the words of Jesus in the Gospels, it's not hard to understand what he's saying. Like when he says from last week, for example, in verse 6, things like, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. It's not hard to understand what he's saying. But other times, it can be very hard to understand what Jesus is saying. Like when he says today, for example, in verse 12, that we'll do greater works than he has done. Or as he says in verses 13 and 14, that whatever we ask in his name, he will do. I mean, we'd like to believe that's true, and because Jesus said it, it must be true, but it's hard to understand how it can be true that will do greater works than him, and that he'll give us anything we ask in his name. Because I don't know about you, but that certainly hasn't always been my experience. You might say, I prayed for healing, and I prayed in Jesus' name. I prayed for a miracle. I prayed for an answer, and I prayed in Jesus' name, and nothing happened. This is hard for all of us to understand, from the oldest to the youngest. A few weeks ago, my youngest son, my only son, Jacob, lost a Lego piece. It was a very important Lego piece. Many of you, by your response, know it can be very important when you lose a Lego piece. And that night, he told me that he had prayed. And he had asked Jesus to help him find that Lego piece. And he still couldn't find it. And so he asked me at bedtime, why? Why didn't Jesus help me when I asked him to? That's a good question. Because it taps into a deeper question that today's text insists we consider. And it's this. Do you love Jesus for what he gives? Or do you love Jesus for who he is? The answer to this question is a life lesson from Jesus. Whether we're 5 years old or 95 years old, we need to learn and relearn and relearn and relearn this lesson as often as possible. That a transaction with Jesus is good, but union with Jesus is greater. Last week we began chapter 14, looking at the first 7 verses. When Jesus clearly presents himself as God, as the only way to God, as the only truth of God, the only life of God, clearly. And in verse 7, if you got it open in front of you, just before where we're going to pick up today, Jesus made an incredible claim saying, if you have known me, Jesus saying, if you know me, you would have, or you have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Jesus is saying what Paul would later say in Colossians 1, that Jesus is the image of the invisible God. Or as the writer of the book of Hebrews would say in Hebrews 1, that Jesus is the exact imprint of God's nature. So Jesus is saying in verse 7, if you're listening to Jesus, you're listening to God. If you're looking at Jesus, you're looking at God. If you're believing in Jesus, you're believing in God. Philip doesn't quite grasp this yet, and it's hard to grasp. So Philip suggests here, we begin in verse 8, a transaction with Jesus. In verse 8, John writes that Philip said to Jesus, "Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us." The Message paraphrase puts Philip's suggestion to Jesus, and Jesus always loves our suggestions, this way: "Master, show us the Father, then we'll be content." Then we'll be content. Jesus, do something additional for me. Then I'll be content. Jesus, show me something separate from yourself. Then I'll be content. Philip's question immediately signals something. That, like many of us, Philip has far too small a view of Jesus, therefore far too small a view of a relationship with Jesus. He thinks of Jesus like we would think of a vending machine. You type in the code, you pay the amount, and out comes the substance of what you've asked for. To use a more modern day illustration, if you don't know what a vending machine is, you can come to Jesus like he's a DoorDash app. Tell it what you want, pay the money, wait a little while, and then comes what you asked it for. Philip thinks that Jesus can show something to him or do something for him additionally that would make him content. That contentment would come if Jesus would do something and then get out of the way. As if there's something behind Jesus, around Jesus. And it's that transactional idea of Jesus providing something additional to himself that requires now, in verse 9, a gentle rebuke from Jesus. You may have heard this gospel math before, that it's Jesus plus nothing that equals everything. So Jesus said to him, "Have I been with you so long, and you still do not know me, Philip?" Know me. "Whoever has seen me has seen the Father." How can you say, "Show us the Father"? How can you say, "Move out of the way, Jesus"? Show us something in addition to yourself. How can you ask me to show you something or do something in addition to who I am? That's a problem. And this leads to an important reminder for all disciples to hear, and to hear often, which is that believing in Jesus is not about receiving the benefits of a transaction. Because if that were true, we would always be telling Jesus what more we need, what else we need, what proof we need, what evidence we need, what miracle we need, what answer we need, in order to then be content. Remember this question: do you love Jesus for what he gives? Or do you love Jesus for who he is? That's why Jesus is responding to Philip in the way he is in these verses. You might think, reading these verses, like, okay, Philip asks Jesus a pretty simple question. Why does Jesus respond with a bucket of doctrine, a bucket of theology about his oneness with the Father and the Father abiding in him, and Jesus not speaking his words on his own authority, but speaking them on the Father's authority? And if the words aren't good enough, then believing in the works. Why does Jesus respond in this way? Because he's reminding us that Jesus is not how we get more things from God. Jesus is how we get all of God. Our problem is very often, my problem is very often, Philip's problem. We have far too small a view of Jesus. Therefore, too small a view of a relationship with Jesus. And this leads to the invitation of Jesus, which we've heard over and over again in John. because it is the purpose of the book of John. The writer, John, tells us at the end of the book, this is why he wrote the book, so we would believe and have life in his name. So here's the invitation of Jesus. And it's a threefold invitation here in verses 10 and 11. Jesus begins by saying, do you not believe? Or in other translations, don't you believe? He's not scolding Philip here. He's not scolding you here. He's saying, come on, you believe this. You know this. You believe this. Don't you believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. He's just raising our view of Jesus, that he's not this pocket-sized consultant Jesus, this DoorDash app vending machine Jesus. He is God. Believe me, verse 11. Believe me, even there, not even believe in me, but believe me. I'm in the Father, and the Father is in me. Or if that doesn't work, or else believe on the account of the works themselves. This is the invitation of Jesus to believe. This is setting the foundation for what will come in a moment. And it's a threefold call to believe. It's specific. You might say, well, believe what? Believe what exactly? Jesus puts it out here. First, believe who Jesus is. Who he is. Verse 10, believe that I am. Second, believe what Jesus said. Also in verse 10, the words that I say to you, the words. And notice there in verse 10 that Jesus doesn't say, believe the words that I said to you. It's a present tense, active, ongoing, speaking word there. The words that I say to you. So even you here this morning, in this room, in your lap, in your hands, the words he's spoken to you in the Bible, the words that he still speaks to you. Third, believe what Jesus has done. Look at verse 11. He's saying, believe in me, or believe in the words, or else believe on account of the works themselves. Jesus isn't just an idea. Jesus isn't just a philosophy. Jesus isn't some kind of religious system. Don't know what kind of faith background you might have, where to you, Jesus just seems like a philosophy, an idea. He's a nice guy, kind of a rule of life, a way of living. No, Jesus is an incarnate person in the flesh. He did things. He healed people. He raised the dead. He forgave sins. He died on a cross. He rose again. He ascended to the Father's right hand. He's a real man. He really lives, and he's really in heaven. So if you have a hard time with the words, believe in the works. And we never move on from this. Whether you've been a Christian for 6 days or 6 decades, or you have fallen out of the rhythms of a Christian life, whatever that would be, all of us, whether it's 6 days or 6 decades, are called to just go deeper and deeper into this. The man, the words of the man, the works of the man. Why? It's not so that we would know things, that's for sure. There's too many Christians who know a lot of things, and they can be a bit obnoxious sometimes. A lot of things. It's so that you would know the person. So you know the person. Believe me, he says. And the more you come to know a person, the more you come to know it's not about a transactional faith, which he gives you additional stuff that makes you content. It's being brought into communion, into a fellowship, a relationship with God. With God. All by grace. Not by your own works, not by your own efforts, not by how long a stretch you've had of regular church attendance. Belief results in union with Jesus. So that's the only way now to understand what we hear next in our text in verses 12 through 14, because these otherwise might be confusing words from Jesus, but it's built upon that foundation of union with him, not a transaction. So now we hear the promise of union with Jesus. These are promises. Jesus says in verse 12, the first promise, "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do. And greater works than these will he do, because I'm going to the Father." So this is the first part of Jesus' promise, that he will do his work in you. I want to emphasize that word, will, because Jesus himself emphasizes that word. He doesn't say in verse 12, "Whoever believes in me ought to do the works that I do, and greater works than these he or she ought to do." This isn't a request from Jesus. If you look at verse 12, it's a promise of Jesus. Whoever believes in him gets so much more than a little transaction. Whoever believes in him is brought into union, will. Whoever believes will do the works that I do. Greater works than these will he do. This is a result of union with Jesus. Jesus will do the works that he does through you. Jesus ties this to him going to the Father. Why is that important? It's because Jesus has gone to the Father, meaning that he has poured out his Holy Spirit upon you and within you. You are indwelt with the person of the Holy Spirit. Who you are, where you are, as you are, the Holy Spirit of God lives in you, dwells in you. That means that, no offense, there doesn't have to be anything extraordinary about you. Praise God. It's about an extraordinary God dwelling in you, who is doing his work in you and through you, and keeping his promise to you and keeping his promise through you. It's all grace all the time. So every day, and I say this often, it doesn't matter how you feel so much. It's about what you know is true. And what Jesus says is true here is that you are part of the ripple effect of the finished work and the ongoing work of Jesus. When Jesus says you will do greater works in verse 12, he doesn't mean you will do greater miracles than him. I mean, I don't know about you, but I even have a hard time sometimes keeping up with my emails. And I'm supposed to do greater works than Jesus, who walked on water and raised the dead and turned water into wine? Firstly, he doesn't mean you will do greater miracles than him. Secondly, he doesn't even mean you individually. He's speaking here in the plural. You here is plural. Where I came from, it'd be y'all. You all will, as the church of Jesus Christ, knit together, woven together, grafted together by the indwelling person of the Holy Spirit, made into one body with Jesus as the head. You are the body of Christ. And Paul says in 1 Corinthians, individually members of it. But you are the body of Christ. And we can often have a very small view of the church. We can have a myopic view of our own lives. We're fixated on our calendars and our schedules and our burdens and our things. And even a myopic view of the church. Well, I go to this church or that church. Or you may have a low view of the church because you've seen some pretty low behavior of the church. There are times in Scripture where Jesus raises our view of the church, where he says, you as the church are individually millions of ripple effects of what Jesus has done. And you may not feel like it, but this is true. God has millions of his ripple effects dispersed throughout history, throughout the world. Your very presence as a believer, where you are, who you are, as you are, where you work, where you live, what family you're in, what classroom you're in, what desk you're at, what table in the lunchroom you're at a particular time on a particular day. You are a ripple effect of what Jesus has done and who Jesus is. Verse 12 isn't a kind of requirement from Jesus then. This is good news. He's not expecting you, you and you alone, to do greater works than him. He is making a promise to you that he will do his work through you, you as a part of his body. That makes all the difference in the world how we read that promise. And now promise number two, this is also a promise in verses 13 and 14 that he will work his will in you. His will, praise God, his agenda, for his name's sake, for his glory, as you are abiding in him and he is abiding in you. Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. Now, what exactly is he promising here? Because these two verses can be hard to understand, can be easy to take out of context. Well, I asked for $1 million. Where are my $1 million? I did what Jesus prescribes here. He didn't seem to do what he promises here. So let's be very clear for a moment about what Jesus is and is not promising. What he is not promising, based on everything we've already heard and even what will come later on in his farewell discourse, he's not promising a transactional kind of relationship in which we can ask Jesus for whatever we want, whatever we think is best, and then because we've tacked on in Jesus' name, we expect to get it. What he's promising is a relationship of union, of abiding in Christ. Christ abides in us, which does mean that we can certainly ask for what we desire and what we think is best. And if it is in accord with the purposes of God, God will do it. But honestly, we all know this. We don't know what's best. We don't know what's God's will. We don't know God's timing. Jesus does. Jesus knows what's best. Jesus knows what is God's will. Jesus knows God's timing. And the Holy Spirit is Christ, Jesus, in us. So we don't know how to pray. We don't know what is God's will. We have a strong flesh with a strong agenda, with strong opinions and strong ideas and strong senses of what God should do, when God should do it, why God should do it, and if he doesn't do it, why God was wrong. That part of us needs to die. That part of us needs to, over time, submit more and more to his purposes, his will, his way, for his glory. And because we're brought into union with Jesus by grace through faith, he will work his will in us. This isn't something we have to figure out. Whatever you ask in my name, he says in verse 13, meaning whatever is asked for in unity with myself, in my name, in accordance with the purpose of God, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. So not if you ask anything in your name, in your flesh, in your timing. If you ask anything in his name, if you're asking, if what you're asking if, is that the will of God would be done for the glory of God, for the purposes of God, God will do it and God will work his will in you and God over time will make your desires for that. Your ultimate desires for that. I can't help but think here of these words from Romans 8, verses 26 and 27. that the Spirit helps us in our weakness. And that's what we should take these verses from Jesus as, good news of him helping us in our weakness. For, here's why, we do not know what to pray for as we ought. I don't know what to pray for as I ought. Lord, I pray that you would heal this person. I pray that you would do this. I pray you would do this for your glory and that you would do this in Jesus' name. I don't know, though. I don't know. So the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. Romans 8:27, he who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. So it's not as if Jesus overpromises here in verses 13 and 14. You can ask anything in his name and he'll do it, and then he doesn't deliver on that. This is good news for the believer here, that he will work his will in you. He will work his will. The burden of knowing what's his will and what's his timing and what are his ways and the why and the how and the when and the where, that burden is not on your shoulders. It's on his shoulders. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Not Jamie Brown's kingdom come. Jamie Brown's will be done in Jamie's name. In Jesus' name, for the glory of God. It's good news of grace that he's even interceding for you according to the will of God. There's an old hymn that's called "The Sands of Time Are Sinking." I didn't grow up knowing it, but 8 or 9 years ago, Audrey Assad recorded it and called it Emmanuel's Land. That's when I got to know it. And I just want to share with you the last verse of that hymn. The bride eyes not her garments, but her dear bridegroom's face. I will not gaze at glory, but on my King of grace. Not on the crown he giveth, but on his pierced hand. The Lamb is all the glory of Emmanuel's land. So Philip here, like all of us, was like a bride looking at her garments instead of her dear bridegroom's face. So Jesus asked Philip. He gently put his hand under Philip's chin. And he asks you, he gently puts his hand under your chin. Have I been with you so long, and you still do not know me? I think back to that question from Jacob about why Jesus didn't help him find his Lego. Because I have questions like that too. And I know you do too. I think the best two-sentence answer I could give, now that I've had a few weeks to think about it and it's not 45 minutes past his bedtime anymore, would be, because if Jesus gave us everything we asked for, we would love him for what he gives. Jesus doesn't give us everything we ask for so that we can love him for who he is. A transaction with Jesus is good. It's convenient for about 30 minutes. Union with Jesus is greater, infinitely greater. And that's why he died. And that's why he rose. And that's why he ascended. And that's why he intercedes for you right now by his Spirit with groans too deep for words, that we would not settle for a transaction. We would receive union. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you know us. You know how tempted we are to settle for so much less than who you are and what you've purchased for us and given to us through Jesus. I think of that prayer we prayed for the third Sunday of Lent. Lord, we pray that you would purify our disordered affections, because our hearts are restless until they rest in you. So, oh God, our Father, by the power of your Spirit, draw us, call us, invite us over and over and over again to the wellspring of life, the bread of life himself, Jesus, your Son, we pray. Amen.